Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. And fathers, we've gathered together this great Resurrection Sunday morning, Father. I pray now your blessing and your anointing, Father, as I bring the message that you have given me. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I had a title for today's message, I would call it Dead Men Walking. Dead Men Walking. Now, I know you say, well, that kind of sounds like an unusual title. And I know that terminology is used someplace. It's used in prison. As they're escorting somebody from their cell to the chamber of execution, whether it be the electric chair or the gas chamber, they call out, dead man walking. Dead man walking. Because they know in a few moments he's going to be a dead man. Well, my title today is Dead Men Walking. And you say, wow, what's that going to be? It's not a prison message, is it? No, not really. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. And we're going to go back to a Sunday morning almost 2,000 years ago. And it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, then came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. What an amazing sight that must have been. Can you imagine? An earthquake takes place. The ground is shaking. And that massive stone that sealed the tomb where Jesus laid was rolled back. And there appears these two beings in white raiment. A glow of light around them. And over here, by the entrance to the tomb, are two Roman guards sent there to make sure that nobody comes and rolls that stone back and steals the body out of that tomb. And they had such great fear that came upon them when this event took place. It says they became like as dead men. I'll have to tell you, it almost frightened them to death. It's an amazing sight. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 4, reading in the complete Jewish Bible, here's what it says about the guards. It says, the guards were so terrified that they trembled and became like dead men. Just shaking. What's going on here? They were scared. I'll tell you, if you'd been there in their place, and that happened, you'd been scared too. I don't care who you are. You'd been scared. You see, their lives depended upon the fact that nobody took that body out of that tomb. They were sent there to make sure. And the consequences were going to be severe if that happened. They've got a right to be shaking. They've got a right to be fearful. So, unlike what they normally would have done, they normally would have probably headed for the hills and never to be seen again. But instead, they run back into town. And it says in chapter 28, verse 11, and we're going to read this one from the Jewish Bible. It says, and they were going. Some of the guards, as they were going, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the head Kohanan everything that had happened. Then they met with the elders, and after discussing the matter, they gave the soldiers a sizable sum of money. And I want to stop right there. Totally out of character. Totally against anything that was Roman. You don't get people who have failed in their duty a sum of money, pat them on the head, and say, go on your way. But that's what happened. Look, this is what you're going to tell people. You see, they wanted those guards alive. They wanted those guards to tell a story. Here's some money, and if anybody asks you what's happened, here's what I want you to tell them. And it says, and say to them, tell people, his Talmidim came during the night and stole his body while we were sleeping. And how stupid a story is that? Anybody here that's been in the military, and some people that haven't been in the military, know one thing: to get caught sleeping while you're on guard duty is not a good thing.
Amen.
In fact, during certain times, it can be punishable by execution. So to go and say, we were asleep and they came and stole his body right under our nose, that was punishable by death in the Roman army. But they wanted this story told. Tell them that they stole his body. They pulled one over on you. So a cover-up was hatched here. This is what you're going to say. Lie to the people. That's what they wanted them to do. We want you to tell this story. Do it the most convincing you can. And here's money to do it. And then we'll send you, after a little while, we'll send you someplace else where you never have to deal with any of these people again. Because they would have been afraid to keep them around, because the true story would have come out eventually. And he goes on, if the governor hears of it, we will put things right with him and keep you from getting in trouble. I told you last Sunday in the message that the high priests and those who were in charge of the temple at that time were there because they had bribed somebody. They weren't there because they were the anointed man of God that was supposed to be in the temple. They were there because they had bribed somebody, and they were willing to do anything to keep their position. So we'll tell the governor it's okay. You're not going to get in trouble. So it says the soldiers took the money and did as they were told. And it goes on to say, and has been spread about by Judeans till this very day. And there are many to this day that will try to tell you that the body was stolen. Many to this day will try to tell you, well, he really didn't die on the cross. He went into a coma. And after being in there for a little while, when they came and the fresh air hit him, he came out of this coma and he walked away. Nonsense. Nonsense. But that's the story they tried to pull over on the people. We all hear about cover-ups anymore within government, within a lot of different things. Things get covered up sometimes. And this is what was going on. Lest not let the truth be known. That was their intention, that the truth never be known, that Jesus had risen from the dead. But let's go back to some of our first witnesses here. And let's go back to Luke chapter 24. And again, we want to start with verse 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. You say, now, let's go back to what you were reading a while ago. It says they were on their way there and the earthquake. You know, sometimes as the Bible narrative is told in different books, the chronology of it gets a little bit different there. And the order is not always exact in as far as the chronology. We have to put the pieces together there from reading the verses. So they were on their way when this event had happened, when all of this took place. And they get there and they find the stone rolled away. And it says they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. You see, at this point, when these two ladies got there to bring the spices to anoint the body of Jesus, because they couldn't go through the proper burial procedure when he was put into the tomb. He was taken down off the cross. They hurriedly put him into the tomb because the holy high Sabbath was coming, and they had to have him off the cross and in the tomb. So they were going back this much later to actually anoint the body with spices and do what all else that they had to do to preserve the body. And they get there. The guards are gone. They're already down there at the temple telling the priests what went on and getting their money and be told the story that they're to tell. And they walk in. What's happened? The stone's rolled away. The body's not here. And those same two angels are there. And they begin to speak to them. And they go on to say, they said, as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you here? This is where you keep the dead people. Why are you looking for the living here? Jesus is not here. He's alive. He's not dead. So why are you seeking him here among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. See, Jesus had tried to prepare them for this. And a lot of times, God in his word begins to try to prepare us for stuff, and our thick heads just don't comprehend it, you know. And it was kind of the same way there. Jesus had told them over and over and over again that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. And how quickly they forgot all of these things. The minute he was nailed to the cross, some of them figured this was the end. That's why some of them weren't around. They thought it's over with. It's done. We've seen this happen before. Somebody came in claiming to be the Messiah and he got crucified or he got killed or whatever and it was all over with. Let's go pick up our pieces and go see what else we can do. Let's go back to fishing. Let's go back to whatever. So Jesus had told them over and over again that this was going to happen. So we're now at the point. Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. The Sabbath has come and gone. And you got to keep in mind, within their calendar and their way of keeping time, a new day started at sundown the previous evening. So for example, today, Sunday, would have started at sundown last night and would end at sundown tonight. And at sundown tonight, it would become Monday. So here they are early, the morning of the first day of the week now. They're standing in front of this tomb. So what's Jesus been up to all this time, though? He didn't lay in that tomb and just take a nap. His body was in there for a period of time. But his soul, his spirit wasn't there. He had things to do. Well, we learn something from one of the parables that Jesus gave, and that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And you find that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And we want to turn to the 22nd verse there, Luke Gospel, chapter 15. And you know the story, or most of you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man there, Lazarus, is the beggar out at the gate, and he's begging for crumbs off the table. And they both die. Lazarus dies. The rich man dies. And it goes on to tell us in verse 22 of chapter 16, not 15, 16. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I want to stop here just a moment. The Bible tells us that at that particular point in time, those that died went to a place, either hell, where there was torment, or they went to a place called Abraham's bosom, also referred to as paradise. And this was some place within the earth itself. But it also goes on to tell us that there was a gulf fixed between these two places. Something that prevented them from going back and forth from one place to the other. Those who were in torment could not go to Abraham's bosom, and those who were in Abraham's bosom could not go to those that were in torment. So this great gulf is fixed between them. And as you read the story, the rich man lifts up his eyes. He sees Abraham. He begs for a drop of water for his tongues. He wants him to send Lazarus back to preach to his brothers and so on. And Abraham tells him, he says, look, he can't go back. And besides, even if he could, your brothers aren't going to believe him. Verse 26, it says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And the Greek word for that gulf is chasma, which means chasm or vacancy. It means an impassable, an interval. It means a gulf. It's something that cannot be passed, is what it means. Well, we look to the book of Ephesians then, in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 through 10. And here's what it tells us that Jesus was doing during that time, knowing here that we have this place called Abraham's bosom or paradise and a place called hell with a gulf fixed between them. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended in the same also ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." So during that time, the Bible tells us he went down to those that were in Abraham's bosom. He liberated them from that place. It was not a bad place to be, but he had a place to take them that was better. So knowing that he was doing that, then we find out that during this period of time that Jesus' body is in the tomb, there's something going on down in the earth, in that place called paradise, that place called Abraham's bosom. Jesus is down there liberating those folks. We know from what the Bible tells us that some of the saints which had died were seen by many in the city of Jerusalem. Dead men walking. Can you imagine? You're in Jerusalem. It's the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to go very far, because of their strict regulation on travel. But you step outside the door of your house, and lo and behold, your eyes bug. Your heart starts to beat rapidly because there's Uncle Joe. He was a man of God, and we buried him 10 years ago. But there he is, walking down the street. And who's that with him? And maybe you recognize somebody else. It says that they recognized many of the saints who were walking in the streets of Jerusalem during that period of time. You see, Jesus had gone down and liberated them, but he had not yet ascended back into the heavens, and he hadn't taken them with him yet. Dead men walking. What a sight that must have been. I'll tell you, that probably put the fear of God in the hearts of quite a few people that day. You know. Matthew 27:52-53 says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Wow. Can you imagine that sight? Can you imagine if you just happened to be down at the cemetery that day, seeing those tombs burst open and those bodies come out? Now, I got to tell you something. They didn't bury folks back then like we bury them today. You know, we send them off to the local mortuary, and there they drain all the blood that's in the body, because that's what starts the decaying process. And then they pump it full of formaldehyde and other stuff. And before you're over with, you can tap on that body and it's as hard as a rock. It ain't going nowhere. And stiff and everything else. But they didn't do that. In fact, they actually buried so that those bodies would decay, because they were going to use that tomb over again. And it's just like many of the sepulchers you see today, even in this country, and especially in Europe, though, but in certain parts of this country, like New Orleans area, for example, that are above ground. When we were down there a couple weeks ago, they said, we don't do it this way because of the water table. We do it this way for space. And said, you look at these tombs and you find out how many people are buried in some of these things. And it's dozens of people are buried in one of these things here because that body decays. It's sealed for a year, and in a year's time, there's nothing left but ashes. And they sweep the bones toward the back and they can put another one in there. So you can imagine they're not expecting anything like this to happen. Uncle Joe, he should be nothing but bones and ashes. But there he is, walking around the city. We also know that during this time, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. You know, Mary Magdalene's a story of grace. And I know there's a cult now that follows Mary Magdalene, and they've made her somebody she's not. They put her on the same level almost with Jesus himself. Mary Magdalene was a woman who was a sinful woman, though. But she began to realize who Jesus was. And she found the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And she had forgiveness of her sin. And it didn't matter what she had done in the past. He had forgiven her. Her sins were now washed away by the blood of the Lamb that was nailed to that cross on Calvary that day. And had now raised from the dead. Her sins were gone, covered by that. And she was now a child of God. And he appeared to her. And she startled. I mean, she's not really expecting to see Jesus walking around here in the graveyard. It says in John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And by the way, you folks in the Nashville area, you can go up to Woodlawn Memorial Park up in Nashville. And they have a replica of which is believed to be the tomb that Jesus was buried in. And it's an empty tomb. And they've got it set up just like the one in Jerusalem. So you can go there and actually take a look at it. You've got to go up there and ask them and they'll show you. But she's standing here. She's weeping. She's sad. I mean, your loved one has died. It's normal to be sad. She's standing here looking into this empty tomb. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. See, at that point, she would have believed the story from the guards. Because she thinks they've stolen the body. Now, she knows it's not the disciples, but she's going to believe that at this point, the right person had come along to somebody had stolen the body. And the angel speaks to her. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. And I will take him away. If you've taken him out of here and taken him someplace else, I'll take the body. I'll bury him somewhere else. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. You know, I can't tell you exactly where the scripture's at right now, but there's a scripture in there that Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. And all he had to do, she didn't recognize him at all when he said, why are you weeping here? But when he called her name, Mary, she instantly then knew, it's Jesus that's speaking to me. This is not the gardener, this is Jesus, and he's alive. Oh, can you imagine the thrill and the excitement that coursed through her at that moment in time? Jesus is alive. Amen. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which means master, teacher. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus said, I still got a little bit of work to do yet. I got to finish off a couple of things. I got to ascend to my Father. I got to take these saints that are walking around the streets of Jerusalem right now. I got to get them up there. I got to go up and see my Father, but I'll be back momentarily. Amen. Go tell my disciples I'll see them a little bit later today. And it wasn't but a short time later, as a couple of them were walking on the pathway to Emmaus, that suddenly Jesus appeared to them and began to hold a conversation. And they didn't know who he was either till they sat down to eat. And then they knew who he was. A lot of people will try to tell you that this didn't happen. There were a lot of things that happened during that 3-day period. Historically, rationally, and everything else. That proves Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. But it also proves that on the third day he rose from the dead.
Thank you, Jesus.
He rose from the dead. And then from the time that Mary saw Jesus standing in the garden, when he had not yet ascended back to his Father, a period of 40 days, it tells us that Jesus appeared to many. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and the Jewish Bible says, after his death, he showed himself to them, and they gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. During a period of 40 days, they saw him, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. You see, he's got a little unfinished business to take care of before he ascends back into the heavens and goes back to sit at the right hand of his Father. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives a little bit of chronology as to what's taking place here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 through 8, and he says, For I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was also seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Oh, he was seen of many. 500 plus people saw him. And oh yeah, I know there are some say it was mass hysteria. It was mass hysteria. They saw what they wanted to see. I'll tell you, you can fool a few people, but you can't fool that many people. Not that many different times. He was alive. He was seen. He ate with. He was touched by. Thomas put his fingers in the hands of Jesus where the holes were at. He put his hand in his side where the spear had pierced his side. Thomas knew Jesus was alive. And I'll tell you, this so affected Thomas that he went off. And by the way, Thomas became a missionary to the nation of what we now know as India. Built churches there. There are churches in India that trace their roots back to the apostle Thomas. Because he was so energized. He was so made alive and aware of Jesus Christ from this event. You know, he'd walked with Jesus for almost 3 years. But this had a greater effect on him than anything that had happened during that entire period of time. And the other disciples as well. It caused them to be willing to go forth and to lay down their life when necessary to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, to give your life for something, you've got to believe in it. There's not one person anywhere that would give their life for something they didn't believe in. But that's why soldiers fighting battles for their nation will give their lives, sometimes knowing that they're going to a situation where they're going to die because they believe in the cause that they're fighting for. And that's why they're willing to lay down their lives. Some of the enemies that our nation fights today are willing to lay down their lives because they are fighting for a cause they believe in. You don't just lay your life down for nothing. You do it for a reason. And of these disciples, all but John laid down their life for that cause that they believed in, the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, one other thing we also know, we didn't live 2,000 years ago. We weren't there when these exciting things happened. Oh, but we know that he's coming again, because in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into the heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into the heaven.'" You saw him ascend into the clouds, and one of these days he's coming back in the clouds to set up his kingdom. He's coming back for his people. Don't worry about it. He's going to come for you. Jesus had told them, you know, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." But he also went on to tell them, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. I've gone to prepare a place for you." And that's what he's doing now. He's getting those places ready for us. And every one of us here that's a born again Christian today, there's a place prepared for us. It has our name on the door. We had a Seder about a week ago, and as we sat down to the dinner table, we each had nameplates of where we were supposed to sit. That was our place. And we got a place in heaven. Our name is on the door. Oh, it may not be the name that people know us by here, because the Bible tells us he's going to give us a new name. And when we get there, our name is going to be on our door, because he's got a place for us, and he's coming again. I'm excited about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, but I'm also excited about the fact that he loves me, he cares about me, and he's going to come for me someday. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In fact, that scripture that I just quoted to you was in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Give him praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we also come to the part that's the sad part. Because there are people out there today that are out celebrating the Easter Bunny. They're out celebrating the great god of golf, or some of the other great gods that they have made for themselves. It's a nice day outside. God has blessed us with wonderful weather today, this glorious resurrection day. And they're out doing things. And that shofar sounds. They're going to say, what happened to Joe over there? Joe's gone. How come those two cars wrecked out there in the street? There's nobody in one of them. Did you ever stop to think what chaos it's going to be when that happens? A lot of people don't stop to think about, but it's going to be total chaos for a period of time when the rapture takes place. Airplanes crashing, car wrecks, train wrecks, all kinds of stuff like that's going to happen. And some people say, "Oh no, God wouldn't let in." Yes, it's going to happen, folks. The God of this world is going to be in control of this earth at that point. Because the children of God are gone. And the only way you've got that place prepared for you is if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you're listening to my voice today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's time to realize that you need Jesus Christ. It's time to realize that you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means every last person on planet Earth has sinned. You were born in it. And I don't care how good a life you've lived, you were still born in sin. You've still got sin in your life. But I also want you to know that you can come to God. And I don't care how bad a sinner you've been, you can still come to God and you can still ask Him for forgiveness of your sin. Because in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died on that cross 2,000 years ago for each and every one of us. His blood covered all of our sins. But then we have to take the next step, and that's ask for forgiveness of our sin. And say, "Jesus, I accept that sin offering that you made." And some people say, "Well, it's too complicated. There are too many things going on in my life. I can't come to God." But you see, it's really pretty simple. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Recognize you're a sinner and say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins." That's really what it comes down to. Oh, it's no complicated formula. You don't have to pray a particular prayer. It's between you and God at that time. When you say, "Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart." However you want to say it. Just recognizing that you want that forgiveness of sin. That you want Jesus in your life. You want to be a part of His family. That's all it is to it. It's not complicated. You know, if He made it complicated, some of us would never be able to figure out how to do it. And how do I know that God will forgive me of my sin? Some people say, "Well, God can't forgive me of my sin." Here's what the Bible has to say in John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if you're a thief. I don't care how bad you've been. He tells us if we'll come to Him and ask for forgiveness of our sin, He will forgive us of our sin. And we can have our name written down on that door somewhere in one of those places that He's prepared for us. Amen. That's what He's telling us. Resurrection Sunday. As we celebrate that event that have happened almost 2,000 years ago, looking forward to another great resurrection, and that's when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and then those of us who are alive join Him in the air. Hallelujah. It's going to take place, and it's going to be soon. It's going to be sooner than a lot of people think. There are a lot of people out there today that are going along their merry way thinking it's never going to happen. Great Grandpa talked about that happening. Grandpa talked about it happening. Mama talked about it happening. It ain't going to happen. Well, y'all folks have been talking about it for 2,000 years, but I'll tell you one thing. It's 2,000 years closer than it was back then. And I believe from the bottom of my heart with all that's within me that there are folks that are seated in this place today that will be here when the shofar sounds, and every last one of us could possibly be here when the shofar sounds. There's a little thing I've been asking God lately about for when that happens. A little favor I've got, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but God, if I'm one of those that's going to be alive when the shofar sounds, and I think I could quite possibly be, I got a little favor I'd like to ask of you. Just a little favor. I believe He's going to grant it to me too. You know? But I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day. Father, I thank You now for the word that we've heard. But most of all, I thank You today for sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. Father, that He came and He willingly gave His life on that cross. That He gave His life, that His blood that was shed would be the forgiveness of our sin. And all we have to do is just simply ask, forgive me of my sin. And He'll come into our heart and He'll wash away that sin with His blood and we'll be forgiven. And Father, that You've got a place prepared for us. Oh, You love us so much. And Father, we can never love You as much as You love us. But Father, help us to open up our hearts toward You. And Father, help us to show our love toward You and our appreciation, Father. And even though in our own nature, it's just not possible for us to exuberate that much. But Father, You know that we love You. And I thank You for what You've done in Jesus' name. Amen.